Our first lesson today is from Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, which I don't know if you ever realized it, but it means the second law. That's what that word means, the second law. It's the second giving of the law. Moses is going over the law a second time before everybody goes into the promised land. So this is that part. This is where we're leading up to the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, the first six verses, join with me in your own Bibles, the Pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive the Word of God. Moses convened all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances that I'm addressing to you today. You shall learn them and observe them diligently. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the fire. At that time I was standing between the Lord and you to declare to you the words of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." The word of the Lord, my friends. I'm flipping over to our second lesson today from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, the churches, the book of Galatians. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 15 and then flipping over to chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we've come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law." Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring would come to whom the promises had been made, and it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Now, a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But scriptures had imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. It is nice to be back today. It was nice to be off, but it was nice to be back too. I certainly missed being here, and I appreciate the greeting, people asking about how it was and things. But you know, since the last time we met, a lot has happened. You know, I mentioned that I was in Louisville, so I drove over 1,100 miles to participate in our church's national governing body. I shared in hours of uplifting, challenging worship, rejoiced in the remembrance of Juneteenth, and tried to find some extra rest this week in vacation. Even this week of vacating was a little busy, though, with family trips and good times. But I've done a lot since my last time here. You know, sometimes when you say you need a vacation from your vacation, well, you know, while busyness and business tend to define our lives, we are more than the sum of our actions. Just think about that. This is really important. We focus so much on who does what, when, and where, that it rules our lives. We judge people by their actions. And while a tree is known for its fruit, it still doesn't tell us the heart of the tree. Our legal system is in the same boat. The judgment of law may try to weigh the heart, but, you know, it's very limited in what it can do. Lady Justice is blind because of this. The focus is on what you do or fail to do and how it hurts others. The law views people by their actions first and foremost, and really doesn't see much beyond that. Sometimes this is a real problem. Someone may be speeding because of a medical crisis or just because they want to. Someone may be stealing food because they do not have food at home, or they are just doing it for fun. Someone may hurt another out of self-defense or out of cruelty. We need to think more about the things that we do in words, or in other words, our works. Works have been our measure since the very beginning. The law of works was a gift of God's covenant. When God gave the law through Moses, it was the first time since the Garden of Eden that people had been given a system of behaviors or actions. This was their new way of life. You heard Moses emphasize that the covenant was not some old, outdated historical event, but a living, present, active reality. That old covenant was with them. The promise was with them then. The covenant, God's promise, is also alive with us. Somehow, we still have to figure out what to do with all of those law things. Somehow we still have to figure out what we need to do. The strange reality in all of this, though, is that we do pick and choose which laws to follow. Isn't that a bit odd? We have decided which of the laws are important and which are not. Generally, we agree that the big 10 are all worth keeping, but we also tack on others that are convenient or comfortable or whatever. No one seems to worry about eating pork, for instance, or wearing clothes made of different fabrics, or the laws about female cleanliness with menstruation. We're even fairly loose about the observance of the Sabbath. You know, Exodus 31 and 35 both order us to put to death anyone who works on the Sabbath. Who is following that law, which is even one of the big 10? We have a very slippery relationship to works. The law is the brightest example of doing works for God in the Bible, but it is also kind of like walking into a haze. What should we do with the law of works? Some boil it down to just being nice. The big thing is that we're nice to each other, that we are nice people, that we keep niceness at the heart of our conduct. Being nice, however, has never been a standard for God's people or the life that we believe God demands from us. Others take the works and the law far more seriously and try to actually uphold more of the actual listed laws, what we should do, what we should focus on, that the Bible says we should do and not do. You know, out of this, we have Christians who refuse to take oaths, for instance, or refuse to engage in any kind of harm to anyone as a non-resistant pacifist. We also have people who try to take laws from 3,000 years ago and make them fit the world today as if society has not changed. Again, there's a lot of picking and choosing going on here. There are churches out there who will rebuke and censor you for having fun or working on a Sunday, but they won't put you to death for it, I might add, thankfully. Even though we like to define our existence by what we do, after all, what's the first question we ask somebody at a social event? What do you do for a living, right? Really, we cannot make our works, our deeds, our actions the defining quality of our lives. We cannot measure our lives strictly by what we do in this world. The Pharisees went overboard, measuring people by how well they were carrying out the law. Jesus rejected this. Paul rejected the law and its requirements completely. It is absolutely important what we do, how we act, and what works we carry out as a people in faith. Absolutely. But we should all remember that works will never be our salvation. That is what Paul in Galatians is saying when he shows us what our salvation is, or rather, who. We think about Jesus being our Savior because he died for us on a cross, right? But I like to think of Jesus saving us in perhaps an even bigger way. The Bible is full of people who struggled to put their faith in God. There were some successes, but mostly failures. It would not surprise me that that's why people focused more on works and law than salvation. But they failed there too. No one has kept the faith. No one has lived up to the works. No one has been worthy of God's love. No one has earned salvation. Except for Jesus. The best part of that Galatians passage to me is where Paul says that we are saved by the faith of Jesus. Now, please, please, please do not skip over this. This is a huge point. You heard our Bible said by faith in Jesus. But I need you to realize that what it actually says in the Greek there is the faith of Jesus. We are not saved by our own faith, friends, but by the only person in all of human history who had saving faith. And we rely on him. We put our faith in him, and by grace and only grace, we are counted good enough, right, and holy because Jesus is good enough, right, and holy. No amount of faith on my part can save me. I will never have saving faith myself, but I know someone who does have saving faith, and he is my Lord and Savior. Yes, that is why Jesus is my Lord and Savior. His faith is my faith, and his life is my life. I have been accused of preaching heavy on grace in the past. That's why I named my middle child Grace, so that I could talk about grace as much as I wanted. Seriously, I was raised as someone who was focused on the right things to do. I had to be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. I would have made a good Pharisee because I genuinely believed I needed to live a holy life to be approved of God. That is a lot of responsibility on one set of human shoulders. As I struggled more and more with feelings of failure and guilt of not living up to my expectations for myself, I saw another side of Jesus that I'd never seen before. I saw the side of Jesus that drew the sinners and outcasts. I saw the side of Jesus that forgave the very people who were killing him. I saw the side of Jesus that taught a kingdom where the lowest and least of people would be invited to the banquet. I saw a side of Jesus that gave us a yoke that we could carry, because he was holding it himself. I love being in Christ. and being in Christ with all of my sisters and brothers, being in Jesus makes me want to do better, to do more. It makes me want to do right by my neighbors, my friends, and even my enemies. It pushes me to grow in ways that have made me a different person than I've ever been. And I know I'm a long way from where I will end up. But I know that Jesus is with me, and I will not fail God's love. You know, thinking about this and this relationship with Christ, with God and Christ, made me also kind of see how maybe a long marriage is similar to that. How you spend your lives, the years together, doing for each other, right? I mean, that's the whole point, where you're supposed to do things for each other. But what happens is you learn more and more about love, trust, faith, confidence. And I think that's really the point of what Jesus is inviting us into. It's not about just doing things for each other, but it's about what's behind that, what we grow into, the trust, the faith, the confidence we build. But it begins with whom, friends? It begins with Jesus. To God be the glory. Amen.